Grace is multifaceted. It's too huge. It's beyond us. I don't think we can fathom the depth and of grace. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you. Appreciate everything that you are to us. We thank you, Lord, because we know that you are supreme. There's none like you. You are the Father of all fathers. And so we bow before you. And this evening, help us to learn. Holy Spirit, teach us your ways. And help us to have your mind, the mind of Christ. Help us to have your wisdom, your knowledge, understanding. And so be with all of us this evening. We thank you now for much grace. And you'll give us grace this evening. So we thank you because we know your grace is sufficient. You give us grace upon grace, grace on top of grace. We appreciate that, Lord. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. And everybody shouted amen. Amen. All right, so grace is multifaceted. We cannot at any point get to understanding everything about grace, except that when we come and engage Jesus Christ, in Christ, we find primary grace. The Bible says, grace, we are saved by grace. By grace you are saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot boast about anything ourselves, except that the grace that comes from Christ, the primary grace to save, the primary grace to forgive our sins, the primary grace to sanctify us, the primary grace to restore us back to God the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. So we cannot take credit for any all of that. It's a sovereign act of God. He acts independently of us. He acts on his own. You cannot stop him. You cannot prevent him. You cannot help him because God is supreme. He is everything. He is the creator. We are the created. And so let's understand a few, an aspect of grace this evening, and I'm sure it'll help all of us. Grace is not simply the unmerited favor of God, but the extension or enlargement of one's capacity by the working of God in them. So, the common understanding of grace, people use this very glibly. They say that grace is equals, excuse me, unmerited favor, unmerited favor. How many of you heard that? People normally say it is unmerited favor, but this is a very simplistic, basic understanding. It's good to have that understanding. You know, if you have this understanding that it's unmerited favor, that means you didn't work for it, you didn't earn it, you didn't pray for it, you didn't labor for it, you didn't fast for it. You couldn't do anything in yourself to get it. Unmerited. There's no merit that you can work up or think up or do that will get the grace. And that is a reality, that is an important understanding, that it's unmerited. But grace is more than that. Grace is all the capacity of God in Christ that comes towards his creation, us, human beings. So it is more than just unmerited favor. Grace is favor. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a good understanding. But it's very basic. It's like, understanding 1 + 1. What's 1 + 1? 2. So all kindergarten kids understand that. 1 + 1 is 2. 1 × 1 is 1. You see, at kindergarten level, at preschool, and foundation phases of life, this is a basic, and you need to understand 1 + 1 = 2. But later on in your life, when you finally get married, you also realize 1 + 1 = 1. Did you understand? It's a different understanding. Although, so now do we negate and say, well, no, that other thing we learn, 1 + 1 = 2, is wrong? No. It is a perspective of life. But when you come to the scriptures, you'll realize 1 + 1 still give you 1. Right? It's a different understanding of 1 + 1. So, while we understand that grace is unmerited favor, or grace is God's favor in Christ, we also know that grace is the capacity of God. It's the extension or enlargement of the capacity of God working in us. Grace empowers one to go beyond the limitations of human strength and wisdom, and is therefore to be dealt with responsibly. The Bible often refers to the need for sobriety of mind as a safeguard against the seductions associated with becoming supernatural. Sometimes, you know, we can become too mystical, too extreme in some areas. So we need to keep some safeguards, some balance, some sobriety in our thinking, soberness in our thinking, in understanding grace. So grace is a heavenly resource given to us as His people for empowerment. So grace is not an earthly resource. Grace is a heavenly resource. Grace is an eternal resource that comes from God Himself. And it comes to us, it works within us. Grace is an eternal resource. Grace is the capacity of God downloaded in Christ that comes to us. Everybody's okay. Grace is an eternal resource. It's a celestial resource. It's a sacred resource. It's a divine resource that comes from God the Father Himself, manifested in Christ and given to us, the created order. So grace is an eternal heavenly resource. Human beings are the only carriers or conduits of grace. God calls leaders into areas of functional ministry to distribute or dispense His grace into the lives of those He leads. So, grace is not given to animals, right? Grace, human beings outside of Christ are the only vessels or conductors or conduits of grace. We are recipients of grace from Christ, right? And so you have general grace. All of us are recipients of grace. Say all. All of us are recipients of grace because there is saving grace. There's healing grace. Are you listening to me? There's supernatural grace. There's miracle working grace. Grace is multifaceted. Primary, we always talk about saving grace, salvation grace. When our sins are forgiven, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And as spiritual orphans, we come into a place of reconnection because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to God the Father. He restores us. He brings us to God the Father. And we are no more orphans. We are no more spiritual orphans. Through the cross, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of God and we become His sons and His daughters. Everybody's okay. How does that all happen? Because there's an eternal, celestial, divine resource that is given by God in Christ to us. It's called grace. Right? It's called grace. But God calls leaders into areas of functional ministry to distribute or dispense His grace into the lives of those they lead. So this is another aspect of grace. So in the body of Christ, God sets some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, and elders, leaders in the household of faith or in the house of God, and they also dispense grace. But primary grace is exclusive to Christ. I want to make that very clear. Primary grace is exclusive to Christ. You can't get grace outside of Christ. But human beings are conduits, are vessels, carriers of grace. So we all of us, the whole church, is recipients of God's grace. But God sets some that we call grace carriers, who have a functional responsibility, who have they are an ordained of God to be in the body of Christ and to give leadership, to bring a governmental order, and they are carriers of grace. Everybody's okay? So say grace carriers. Just as parents are able to provide for, educate, guide, and nurture children in a home, so too must the household of faith. It must have resident graces. That is, example, like a spiritual father. We need to first identify the grace, the production tool of our house, and then position ourselves under grace in order to become the recipients of grace. So when you recognize, when you're in a local church, in the household of faith, the household of God, we are the house of God, right? Say, we are the house of God. We are the house of God. The house of God is not a building. The house of God is a people. Everybody's okay? It's a very important distinction that we have to continuously bring the church to remembrance. That the house of God is not a building, is not a place. The house of God is the people of God. The people of God through the whole earth make up the house of God. Everybody's okay? I'll say it one more time. The house of God is not a place, not a geographical location. The house of God is the people of God. The called out ones. Ecclesia. You're called out and you are now in a place of legislative authority. We are the government of God on the earth. The house of God is the people of God. And in the house of God, you have grace carriers. You have apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists. You have elders. You have spiritual fathers lead households of faith, because this is a family. It's the house of God. In the house of God, you meet the family of God. Right? Does that make sense? In every family, there is a father. Over all the families of the earth, there is only one father. That's the eternal father. All other fathers are just a temporary measure. Everybody's okay? All other fathers are a temporary measure. Whether you're a biological father, whether you're a spiritual father, you're just representative of the one heavenly father. That father is spelled with a capital F. All other fathers is a small letter F, right? So I also want to make that clear. Spiritual fathers or biological fathers are not God. There is only one father of all the families of the earth. That is the one Jesus asked us to pray to. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Everybody else represent him. Everybody else is temporary until one day we come to that place when we see him face to face, right? So, just as parents are able to provide for, educate, guide, and nurture children at home, so too must the household of faith has resident graces, that is, a spiritual father. And then, you need to identify the grace in the house. You need to recognize the grace in the house or the grace carrier in the house, and then position ourselves under the grace carrier in order to become recipients of the grace that the father of the house carries. Everybody's okay? Do you understand this now? So, God, we know that grace is an eternal resource. It's located in God our Father. It comes through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He gives it to all of humankind. But in the household of faith, in the house of God, there are resident graces. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, there are elders, there are spiritual fathers in the house. So, you have to recognize who the spiritual father is and position yourself to receive grace from the grace carrier. Is that clear? Do you understand that? Does that make sense? All right. So, let's go on. It'll help clarify all this. In this season, we don't count people, but we weigh them, right? In the previous season, only kept us informed about what we wanted to know. This new season brings a more accurate measurement, and its demands are different. Religion is a comfortable place because it's stagnant, but migration, and this is where we're at. We are migrating. We are in a pilgrimage, in a process of migration. We are migrating to the one and only, to the Alpha and Omega, to Christ himself, because we are moving towards him in the sense that we want to be like him. We want to know him in everything, in the fellowship of his sufferings, in everything that he's gone through, in everything that he can give. We want to be like him. So we're in a process of migration. So if anybody wants to know where we're going to, it is very clearly, we're on a journey to Christ. We're not going to a physical location or some location. We're on a journey to Christ, because any place you go to where there is no Christ, that is hell. Are you listening to me? Any place you go to where there is no Christ, that is, you know, when I die, I'm just not going anywhere. I want to go to Christ. I want to go to him, because he is everything. And so this is the journey that we are. We're migrating to him. Traditional Christianity gets mixed up with a religious stagnation of confusing all of these things. But we have to be focused. We are going to him. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning, and he is the what? End. So when the end comes, where are you going to? To him. He is the beginning. He is also the end. When the end comes, we're going to him. We want to go to him. You know, our desire is to be with him forever and ever. Amen. All right. So, in this season, we don't count people, but we weigh them. We need to find out if you have grace, because grace brings glory. Are you listening? Grace brings glory, and glory is not counted. It's weighed. There has to be a weight. So that is why the household of faith, the house of God, has to have weight. You can have 50 people in the house, but it's touching the nations of the world. Are you listening? Because you're carrying weight. They are people of weight. I hope I'm talking to the right people. Eh? Okay, right. The principle of servanthood is being restored in the church today. Dominion is not equal to ownership. It only suggests stewardship. Paul first introduces himself as a servant of Christ, and then his function. He says he's an apostle. What does servant mean? Servant is someone who functions in a permanent submission to another, being subject to another, being consumed by the will of your master, working without the expectation of pay, working for the will of the master. Right? So, being a servant is submitting to someone else. The lesser submitting to the greater. And in this case, Christ is always the greater or the greatest. We are always the lesser. And so Paul will say, a servant. He'll always introduce himself as a servant of Christ. And then he'll say he's an apostle. So Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, then took himself in the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly ones and of earthly ones, and of ones under the earth. And we know this text very well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. So it says, let this mind be in you, which was in also in Christ Jesus. Now you'll see, it says Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Right? Don't get too worried about that. When we say Christ Jesus, you have to understand that Jesus was the one that was born in the flesh. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right? And so Mary and Joseph call him Jesus. But Christ, he is the eternal one. He is the cosmic Christ. He always existed. He is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Christ always existed. And therefore, all things, Christ is the center of all things. Everything revolves around Christ. In him we live, we move, and have our being. Christ is the center of all things. So the text, if you want to, you know, if you really want to, this text, it is such a, Paul was a theologian. He was a smart guy. You'll see in all of his epistles saying different things. There's nothing in the Bible, there's no mistake. You see, Jesus Christ is a form. But Christ Jesus has a different perspective. He was now talking about the Christ, the cosmic Christ, the one that was eternal. Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Okay? So, yes. Right. Yes. The eternal Christ. So he's emphasizing that. He says Christ Jesus. And right through all of the epistles, Paul's epistles, he has a way of writing and bringing this to attention. That is, if you pick it up. But we're so familiar with religious thought patterns where we think Jesus Christ. We actually don't see it. But go on and check the text. A lot of times he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about Christ. A lot of times he's talking about Christ Jesus. The emphasis is on the Christ. Right? Okay. So, but let's not just get caught in that theological technicality. The thing that we have to, that we want to zero in, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind, it must be in you. The mind of Christ. So, when he's saying you, that word you is not a single person. He's saying not, it's not like, let this mind be in you, Ronald. No, he's talking to the church at large. He's saying this mind must be in you. All, the you is plural. It's a plural, what's the grammar on that? You? It's a plural collective, that's right. It's a plural collective. It's a compound. It is all of us. He's talking to the whole church. So that is why you cannot have any believer saying, I'm on my own. How are you going to have the mind of Christ? Except you come with your brothers. You cannot be on your own. You cannot withdraw and go into, you know, some cave and think you can have the mind of Christ. It is impossible. You will lose your mind. Yeah. You won't have a mind. So the mind of Christ can only be in the corporate. It's a plural corporate. In the collective. It's like the ANC. You know, if you speak to one guy in the ANC, you say, you think you'll get fired? He'll say, well, we are a collective. It is what the organization says. I am bound by that. If they ask me to stay, I'll stay. If they ask me to leave, I'll leave. Right? Because it's the collective that acts. So the church cannot be divided. We choose to divide it in our own carnal ways. But we cannot divide a corporate entity. It cannot be sliced apart. So that is why you cannot be a Christian by yourself. You can't withdraw with your family. Because you can only have the mind of Christ in the corporate gathering. When you connect to the corporate, every local house must connect to the greater church. There's a global church. There is an eternal church throughout all ages. And everything is centered in Christ. So that is the mind we have to have. Everybody's okay? And it says, but made himself of, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The form, becoming something, transforming into a required functionality, undertaking the responsibilities associated with a particular identity. The form that Jesus had in the beginning of time, in his substantial makeup, he emptied himself of who he was and took on the form of a servant. The word that we use is the word, we know the English word very well. It's metamorphosis, right? Morphosis. I think that's how you spell it, right? Morphe. Change. Form. Meta is change, and this is form. Right? So, Jesus, he took from being equal with God, the Bible says in Philippians 2:7, but made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he took the form of a servant. This is not an inferior position, but a superior attitude. When you take the form of a servant, it's not an inferior position. It is a superior attitude. It's a superior place to be. It is a place that the Bible prescribes to us. It's a place that Christ himself took. So it's a superior attitude. He understood the demand of the time and became whatever that demand required. He did not consider it an inferior position to give up the Godhead. The apostolic is about recognizing and understanding the incarnation of Christ in us. And so we have to understand how Christ is birthed in us, how Christ is birthed through us, how Christ is formed inside of us. you know, while we look at external things, the important thing for all of us is how Christ is birthed in us, is incarnation within us. Is Christ being birthed in us? Is Christ being formed in us? Because when Christ is birthed in us, then we start to sound like him. We start to smell like him. We start to think like him until we have his mind. So Christ has to be birthed in us. There has to be an incarnational operation taking place. It's a process. And it's a continuous process. Two grace principles. The representative principle and the substitute principle, right? So, one, the representative principle. In the book of Genesis, we understand how God made man. He said, let us create man. Man was created in the image of, in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. Image is not just a reflection, but an exact representation. It means exact representative. Not a phantom or ghost. Not phantom or ghost, right? You must put there not. Not phantom or ghost. God cannot be seen by anything created, but let us make man so that he can be a representative, and creation will be able to see God through him. God was only looking for a body to contain who he is, an ambassador, a sent one, an agent. We are losing our own identity to the identity of the one who sent us. So, in man is a representative, a exact copy, image. The word image means icon, a copy, a duplicate, an imitation. Not like imitation being fake, you know. It's a carbon print of the other one. So, we are representatives of God. Creation sees God through us and in us. And we are the body. The human being is the body that contains God, contains his grace, right? Dominion is not ownership, but accepting and functioning within the authority of someone else. Adam and Eve wanted equality instead of servanthood. You know, when Adam was and Eve started to dabble with the stuff that that God said, don't go near, the evil one said, but did God say, you know, did God say? And that was like a lie in itself. And it, because God did say, don't go there. You can eat of everything, but don't go touch that area. You know? So, actually, the serpent was indicating to Eve that if you eat, why are you staying like a servant? You can become equal. You can rise up above. But you see in Christ, although he was God, what? He made himself of no reputation and took the form of what? A servant. Philippians 2 and verse number 7. God himself comes down. He gives us a pattern on how we should live, that we take the form of a servant. and stay in that place of being his servants. Right? Adam and Eve wanted equality instead of servanthood. It is possible to hide behind titles of fig leaves, but never be totally clothed by the grace of God. Grace has this amazing ability that we can surrender all of our status and serve all of humankind. Grace allows us to do that because we see that happening in Jesus Christ. He makes himself of no reputation. He surrenders all of his godhood and takes the form of a servant. And the Bible says, and being found in the fashion of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. We are a duplicate copy of who God is. Jesus set the pattern for exact representation, death on a cross. God created man, and man is God's deputy. Hence, everything is subject to us, or specifically, Christ in us. So, we have to understand the representative principle. Come on, I want you to say representative principle. It's a representative principle. Representative principle, right? We deputize. We are God's, we deputize for God. So when God put Adam and Eve there in the garden, they were God's, what we call vice regents. God is the regent, the king. We are deputizing on his behalf. We are second two ICs, right? To put it in a contemporary language, I am a two IC. God has given me stewardship of the planet and all of its resources. We are here. I am here as his deputy. We are here together deputizing for God. The church, the house of God, is the government of God on earth. We represent everything that God is in us, and we act on his behalf until he comes. So we occupy this place until he comes. We are deputies. The Hebrew concept of this thing that we are deputies is called the Shaliah principle. Shaliah. We are God's deputies. We are not God. He has assigned us, he's commissioned us, he's given us authority. According to the book of Genesis, we must have dominion over the earth and subdue it. We have dominion over the earth, not dominion over people. Now listen to me. You have dominion over the earth, not the people. Now, we have taken dominion to another level where we want to dominate people. We enslave them, we colonize them, we go and take their property, we make them slaves. No. In the Bible, we have dominion over the earth and we subdue it on behalf of the owner. God is the owner. We are just stewards. We are representatives. He gives us the grace to do that. It's a grace principle. Everybody's okay? It's a grace principle. Grace principle. Secondly, the substitute principle. I want to serve him as a servant, not as an apostle. Right? So we can have a lot of functions, but the function is not the thing that we bring to the fore. It is how does that function operate? what is the modus operandi, the MO of that function? Whether you're a spiritual father, whether you're a leader, or whether you're a prophet, pastor, evangelist, how does that thing operate? The process and the operating principle, the OS, the operating system is servant. Everybody's okay? The OS, the operating system is servant, always. So if anybody comes and carries grace and they're in a place of leadership or governmental authority in the household of faith, in the house of God, the way they operate is as servants of God and as his servants to his people. They serve the people of God. Serving the people of God is not an inferior place. Actually, it's a superior attitude. Because when we say we are serving, it means I'm a deacon of his word. You can't deacon his word, you can't serve his word if you don't have grace to do it. And therefore, you have to respond to the deacon, the one that serves. Everybody's okay. Because he's carrying grace. You respond. There is a way that you respond to grace because you are now receiving grace. You have to sit under grace. You can't be over grace. You can't say you are equal to grace. No. There is a grace carrier, and the grace carrier is distributing grace. So the ones that are receiving grace sit under that grace. So you have to understand the representative principle. We all are representatives of God. We are his deputies. We understand that in the Hebrew, the word is shaliah. We are God's deputies, his vice regents. He's given us dominion. According to Genesis, that order still stands. It hasn't been removed. God has given us dominion, and he asked us to subdue. It still remains. That is where we are at, to have dominion, because it's our Father's property. Are you listening to me? The earth is our Father's property. The entire galaxies, the whole universe, belongs to our Father. He is the creator. And we are heirs of the Father and what? Joint heirs with his Son. So everything we own, all of these things belong to us. And so we have to then understand we are his representatives. But also we must understand that God places in the body of Christ grace carriers who have a functional representation for God. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, elders, spiritual fathers. And so, they are dispensers of grace. And the people who receive grace must sit under that grace to receive the grace. The pot or the vase cannot tell the potter how to be made. Are you listening? The vase cannot tell the potter, no, you make me so big. I want a 10-inch or 10-centimeter diameter. No, it's the potter that will determine all of that. Are you listening? That is the easiest I can say. So, now we're talking about the substitute principle. I want to serve him as a servant, not as an apostle. Matthew 23:37, and you know this text very well. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to her. Those who are sent to her. Who's the sent ones? What's a sent one called? An apostle. Because the word apostle means to be sent, to be assigned, to be mandated, right? The one killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to her. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And Matthew 23:39. For I say to you, you shall not see me from now on until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Primarily, it's referring to Christ, the primary grace carrier, the ultimate grace carrier. We mustn't be confused by this. Primarily, this is a reference to Christ. But there is also a reference to those that are grace carriers. Are you listening? It refers to two categories of people. One, primarily Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. There is no name under heaven whereby men and women can be saved. There is only one way. There's only one person who is the way, the truth, and the life to God the Father. And that is Christ Jesus. That is Christ. So there's no other person. There's no two, three, four, five ways. No human being can save us. It's only grace that comes from Christ. But when Jesus said, for I say unto you, you shall not see me from now or on until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The ones who come in the name of the Lord are grace carriers. The prototype grace carrier, the ultimate grace carrier is Christ. Everybody else who come in his name are representatives of him. Are you listening? So apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, elders, spiritual fathers come in his name. And so when you receive a grace carrier, when you receive a grace carrier, when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in your heart, that is your posture. That is your attitude. When you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, as you're sitting here now, your attitude has to be, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When we meet for some home group meeting, you have to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When we meet on Sundays or wherever we meet, you go to some conference or some seminar where grace is being dispensed. Our attitude before we arrive there is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why? When we say that, when you come on an attitude that says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then the ultimate grace carrier, the Alpha and Omega, he pitches up. Right? Because he says, for I say to you, you shall not see me from now on until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, you can go anywhere. You can go to any church. You can go to any gathering of people. But if your attitude is right, you have an attitude of a servant, which is a superior attitude. I'm there. I'm a servant. I'm here to receive grace. No matter what they say, I'm here to receive grace. When you say that, Jesus pitches up. He'll come. He keeps coming to us, but we have to have the right attitude. How do you receive grace? What posture do you have to receive grace? Discerning the name, the grace that we have to discern the name or the grace that a person comes to you by. We have to discern that. Some people carry nothing. They have nothing. Because they are not saved. To start off, they didn't have any salvation encounter with Christ, the one who forgives sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. They don't know him. So if you don't know him, you can't say anything about him. You can't carry him. Because you don't know him. He doesn't reside in you. Are you listening to me? And so you have to discern the one that comes to you, the one who you can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when you see that one, you submit, you surrender. You take the form of a servant. Because the servant submits, the lesser submits to the greater. Are you listening? So, let's talk about a few other things. The feet washing humility of the servant is a symbolic of submission of the grace bestowed. Jesus was not afraid to wash another's feet or to submit to the resident graces that he recognized. In everything, in every setting, it is important to recognize the authority of grace, not necessarily the personality. So, we don't look at the person. Oh, they're young, they're old, they got gray hair, they got black hair. Male, female. No, it's what they carry. It's the grace that is resident inside of them. So, we cannot be racist. We cannot be sexist. We can't say, only Indian fellas who were born in the southern part of Durban carry grace. You know? What everybody on the planet, God has apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, spiritual fathers and elders all over the planet. He has set them there. And so when they come into the house, when they come into your life, our response is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm willing to wash your feet because I recognize what you carry and who you are. And Jesus, he bent down and he washed the feet of his disciples. You remember that act. It was just not, he was just doing something for fun. No, he was that same form of a servant, a superior attitude, not inferior position. He took the lowest because I remember in a Jewish household that the washing of the feet was the exclusive work of females. It was the lowest rung on the feeding chain. The lowest person would be the person that washes your feet, because you'd been walking the whole day, your sandals would be, you got dusty roads, your feet will be, your sandals will have a lot of dust and dirt, and your feet will also be dirty. So males didn't do that. It was only females that did that, but it was the lowest of the low of females who did that. And so Jesus, he places himself at the lowest point of that feeding chain or authority chain. Isn't that amazing? It takes the form of a servant. Because when you take the form of a servant, it's not an inferior position, it's a superior attitude. And he recognizes the grace of these apostles. Because these were apostles, right? He's about to die, he's about to leave. And he does a significant thing. And watch Peter. Peter says, Lord, if this is going to be, if you're going to do this, Peter says, not only my feet, Lord, my hands, my head, my everything, I lay it on the altar, right? And that is the attitude we must be adopting. When grace comes into the house, our only response is, I give myself on the altar. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, what does it say? Romans 12, 1. Romans 12, 1, what's Romans 12, 1? Let's read that because that is the posture we must take. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. You offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's your whole body. You place it on the altar. And that is what Peter was saying. Lord, just not my feet. From my head. Everything I give to you. It starts, but see, listen, it always starts at the feet, but. See, it always starts at the feet. It always starts at the feet. Sanctification always starts at the feet. Grace comes from the head down. Listen, grace is gravitational. Sanctification and cleansing and humility is anti-gravitational. It starts from the feet and it goes up. Are you okay? Are you okay? All right. Okay. So, Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 to 11. But you may not be named teacher, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And give no man the name of father on earth, because one is your father who is in heaven. And you may not be named guides, because one is your guide, even Christ. But let the greatest among you be your servant. We are not fathers to anyone, but we have to father anyone. We bring the grace of the Father and distribute it to the people. And so it is with the other graces. It is not us, but the grace that we have accessed. And we bring that grace to God's people. Don't settle for fig leaf titles to cover the nakedness of our stubbornness. We can never be God, but only the dispenser of his grace in us. Whatever God wants us to be, we can become by serving God in the capacity of representation. So, two important principles. And these principles work together and they overlap. Listen, they work together and they overlap each other. You can't have one without the other. They all work together. The principle of, one, representation, and two, the principle of substitution. The principle of substitution. Christ is the original grace carrier. He is the one that we have primary grace from. Saving grace cannot be found in any other person or entity in eternity or anywhere on the planet, except through Jesus Christ, saving grace. But God sends grace carriers to us. We become grace carriers to other people. Are you listening to me? God sends grace carriers in the form of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, spiritual fathers and elders in the church. God sends. He places in the body. And we also, when we receive grace, when we become beneficiaries of grace, we also, the body at large, the household of faith, dispenses grace to others. It's a substitute principle. Then, we also, when we receive Christ, we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When he sends his servants, we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what you sow, you shall reap. So when you go out there to the marketplace or to your business or your home, on the bus, at work, at college, at university, or wherever you're at the shop, other people are waiting for you. They are also saying in their minds, they are looking for that grace carrier, that dispenser of grace. If you have the ability to receive grace, if you can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then when you go outside of the household of faith, and that is where the rubber meets the road, and that is real ministry, you know, outside of the four walls of the church, somebody is about to receive you and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Are you listening? But you have to practice it first inside the body of Christ, in the household of faith. Because when you receive, when you practice that well, then when you go outside of the body of Christ and do ministry, somebody about there is waiting for, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they want grace. You become the dispenser of grace. And you share Christ with them. It's a substitute principle. Everybody's okay. These two things work together. So I hope that you, this was an ability for us to a degree understand this. But more than anything else, we need to practice it. Traditional Christianity doesn't understand this because they're caught in their forms. They're caught in a stagnation. We are in a migration towards Christ because we want to be like him. We want him to be formed in us. We want Christ to be birthed in us and through us. It's the incarnational Christ to be birthed in us. And we want to represent him well. And we want to understand the substitution principle. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, I was in Mauritius in July, and the church I went to, it seemed like every time the preacher comes up to preach, the thing that they say, and I was thinking, you know, when I was sitting there, I saw it as a very powerful thing. Everybody says this text from Matthew. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I thought that was amazing. You know, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord before the preaching began in the morning. And so that is that must always be our attitude, because we position ourselves to receive grace. Grace goes from the head down to the feet. Sanctification starts from the feet and goes up to the head, right? So, great. I hope you enjoyed this. Did it help you this evening? Anybody? Did it? Brian, how did it help you? What was the one thing that... Right. Yes. Right. Great. Anybody else? Julian? Yeah. Right. 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 Great. I appreciate it. I like the term greedy. It is brute. It's brutal. It's not tamed. It's not domesticated, and I think that's how we have to have a voracious appetite, chasing it, wanting more of it. And there's at no point we can say that we've had enough. There has to be a continuous appetite, as the deer panted for the water brooks. Our soul longs. You have to always have more and more and more and more and more. Because that thing helps you to become more like Christ. Grace will bring us to a place of Christ. Ultimately, we'll see him face to face. But when we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, think about that. Jesus pitches up. He comes. He comes. He keeps coming. One day he'll come, finally. We'll be with him forever. But Jesus keeps returning. Where two or three are gathered, he comes. But you have to position yourself to be a recipient, to be greedy, to eat of that thing, to hunger after it, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Anybody else? And then we closed. Pastor Dean, we didn't see you at church yesterday. No. Anybody else? It's a superior attitude. It's not an inferior position. It's a superior attitude. Sure. Thanks. Yes. Being a servant is a superior attitude, not an inferior position. See, the thing for us, also you must understand, as South Africans or Africans, we are generally, when you say servant or slave, we have, you know why? Africa has been colonized. The imperialists came here, they damaged us. So when we say servant, when we say slave, hey, you don't, nobody, none of us want to be anybody's servants. We want to be the masters. So it has a negative connotation. So we have to disengage from cultural baggage and understand the full implication. And who's the model? Who's the template? Christ is the template, who was God but thought it of no robbery. He was equal to God to come to us in the form of a servant. Yes. Sure. No. I think one of the things we have to learn, and this is an important thing, what you're saying, Sean, is that, see, primarily grace comes to the human being, the person, right? Grace from Christ comes down. Grace is always as a gravitational flow. So it's an eternal resource. The primary dispenser of grace is Christ. Then we have secondary and tertiary dispensers of grace. But primarily, it's Christ. If grace comes through a person, the person is always in a garden. For the church, for those of us who are followers of Christ, we first change this person here through grace. A changed person will change the garden. Are you listening? But generally, religious people and people at large, they are saying, we'll change a garden. Okay. It's not a problem to change a garden. You can change a garden. So let me give you an example. In our country, we change the garden. We change a garden. We took all these white guys. We took them out. Then we got a democratic process. We changed the garden. Now we put all these other people in. Our people are still teaching under schools. They still got pit toilets, long drop toilets, still don't have water, they still don't have houses, because we changed the garden. Ultimately, we have to change this man here, this human being. And grace does that. Because when this man has grace, he becomes a grace carrier. And grace has the ability, because it's a divine resource, it's an eternal resource. It's not an earthly substance. It comes from God himself. And that grace, as it flows out from us, it can sanctify people, it can cleanse them, it can do whatever you want it to do, because there's no stopping it. It can do whatever you want it to do. Grace can do. So, but we have to get this man filled with grace. If the man is filled with grace, or the woman, the person, grace will affect his entire environment and influence everybody in that environment. Because then we all, it's a substitute principle. We all become grace carriers. Yes, Jerome. Okay. Sure. That is why it's not bound by some person or a person's personality, gender, race, color, and all those things. It's the word. And the thing is that grace is multifaceted. It is, you cannot reduce it just to unmerited favor. It is an understanding. Unmerited favor is important. You know, it's a general understanding. But you can't reduce it to unmerited favor. You just can't reduce it to favor. Then you are domesticating it. You are taming it. You're putting in a little box and you're throwing the keys away, putting in a little kennel. No, grace is bigger than that. It's huge. It's multifaceted. It is an eternal resource. And it can do multiples of things simultaneously. We cannot, put any kind of restrictions on it. Yes, yes.
Sure.
Mm.
Sure.
No, 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 no. You. Very good. We are. The local church is like a warehouse dispensing grace. You know. We are conservatories of grace, reservoirs of grace, and so we have to be dispensing it, always giving it out. The more we get, the more we give it out. And it becomes a continuous, ongoing process. We cannot contain it. And that is why we have to be hungry for it. We have to be thirsty. We have to be greedy. Have a voracious appetite every day in terms of wanting more of Him. Because it's grace that He's giving to us. It's His Word. It's His Spirit. It's everything that's in Him. Is being downloaded to us. Sure. Can't be in a comfort zone. All right. Let's give thanks to God. Muzi, you want to pray with us? Thank you, sir.